Amen. The title of my message today is going to be One Fish, Two Fish, in reference, in homage to Dr. Seuss. Hey, I got something for the church. It's a gift of mine, and from me and Maria to the church, from my family to this family, and it's a wood carving that says Tetelestia, and this is the last words of Jesus on this earth. So I'm going to put it down here on the communion table so that often during our sermons we can look at it and just be reminded. It means it is finished, and that brings me a whole bunch of joy. The work of salvation has been accomplished by our Savior. Hey, today, I'd like to start today's message out by asking you a question. It's a question you can't get wrong. You can't get it wrong if you're a Christian. You can't get it wrong if you're a non-Christian. Who do you know personally that has made the biggest difference in your life? I have several people. There was a teacher of mine by the name of Mrs. Ford, and I had her in fourth grade, and she loved me, and I love her. She got bumped up to fifth grade, and when I went to fifth grade, she chose me. When she went to sixth grade, she chose me. And there's nothing like being a young kid and being chosen and loved. Knowing you're loved, knowing you're chosen, that's kind of special. She made a difference in my life. Another person made a difference in my life is my sister-in-law Molly. Has a sister named Robin, and she introduced me to sushi. That was cool. And, of course, there's always Maria, because Maria loved me, and she chose me, too. And she keeps me out of jail, so that's a good thing. She has made a difference in my life. Here's a goal I'd kind of like for us to have next year, that somebody next year, if asked that question, would say you, that you made a difference in their life. And there's a way to do it, because connected to our other goal of this year, to walk closer with Christ, if we can fulfill that goal, then we'll fulfill the first goal of being able to make a difference in somebody's life. And there is a biblical pattern for us that we can be able to do that, And it kind of starts with this concept, and we're going to talk about three concepts this week, today. The first concept is I can. And the reason I'd like to start with that concept is kind of we live in a fallen world, a world of total depravity, a world of I can't. I can't, I can't, I can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. And it's kind of a repressive world. You know, for those of y'all that are runners, there was a time in the world when people said it was impossible for someone to run the 4-minute mile. You can't do it. There is actual literature out there that said it is physically impossible for a human to break the 4-minute mile barrier, that you would collapse, you would pass out, your oxygen can't produce it, your lungs can't produce enough oxygen, your muscles don't have enough quick response fibers in them to be able to run a 4-minute mile. But then there was this one dude by the name of Roger Bannister who in 1954 came at it with the concept of, well, you know, I think I can. Well, no, you can't. I think I can. You can't. I can't. I can't. And then one day, he goes out there, and he runs a 3:59.04. And then within 50 days, somebody else did the exact same thing. And now, all world-class runners run sub-4-minute miles. You can't be a world-class runner if you don't. As a matter of fact, I think the fastest mile on record is a 3:43. But he lived in a society of I can't, but he said, I can. And this idea of I can do it, it started with an I can. So this year, when it comes to following Jesus, I'd like us to kind of take the mentality of I can. And there are some in this room who kind of look at Christianity maybe as I can't. I can't watch R-rated movies. I can't read Harry Potter. I can't buy white bread off the shelf. I got to make it my own. And you can't look at that. You can't do that. So what I'd like to do is kind of change the language when it comes to following Jesus to say, I can. And I want everybody to have a mentality so that when it comes to your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you're no longer staying, I can't. And I get this idea from Matthew chapter 4. So if you got your Bibles with you, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, because it's not what you can't do with Jesus, but what you can do. Matthew chapter 4. It tells the story of Peter and Andrew, verse 17 through 23. From that time on, see, Jesus went to the mountain and he got tempted by Satan. He beat Satan. He overcame the temptations. And it says, verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to teach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother in a ship, with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left their ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching and preaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Hey, notice right here that where the gospel is effectively preached, healing comes. And man, do we have a society where we need some healing. It's a society that needs the gospel. But now watch this, because what happens is we kind of turn this Bible story into a cute little story. And no. Jesus didn't say to Matthew, to Peter and Andrew, he didn't say, hey guys, stop fishing. He didn't say, clean up your mouth, clean up your language, clean up your act, stop doing this, stop doing that. Jesus didn't come with a command. He actually came with just a simple invitation. Jesus came with a simple commandment. Follow me just as you are. Come. Follow me. Just follow me. Because this is what Jesus knows. As you follow Jesus, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In other words, you follow me, and I will make you into the kind of person that you need to be. Focus on following me. Don't focus on the can't. Every single day, every single one of us can wake up with this thought. I can follow Christ. And maybe there's some people out here, maybe some of the young people, maybe some of the rough people that say, well, you know, I just don't know enough about Jesus to follow him. Neither did these guys. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates any pre-existing knowledge about Jesus. And some of you are saying, well, I'm not sure I'm in a great place right now. Well, neither were these guys. They had no idea what saying yes to Jesus would mean. And Jesus didn't lay it out for them. He didn't say, hey guys, come on and follow me and it's going to be amazing because we're going to spend 3 years together and then I'm going to die and then you're going to spread the gospel all over the world and people are going to name their children after you and Peter, you're going to get one of the largest churches in the world named after you. He didn't lay out any of the plans. They had no idea. All that they knew was that he was better than their nets and they followed him. They said, yes, I'll follow you. And it didn't just change them, it changed the world. And maybe somebody here is saying, you know, brother, I'm not in a good place spiritually. I feel like I got some things I need to clean up in order to follow Jesus. No, you don't. Listen to me. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and this is over in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew was a tax collector. That was a sinful profession. The Jews hated it because they engaged in ripping people off. And he wasn't just a tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. He was really good at it. This is what Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 says. He says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. A tax collector in the midst of collecting taxes. Don't miss the point. The man is in the middle and he's sitting in his sin. And Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, stop collecting taxes. He said, Matthew, follow me. Now, a lot of scholars will stop right here and they'll say, you know, Matthew sold everything, gave it up to follow the Lord. But there's no biblical support for that point right there. For the Bible doesn't say that. And what we don't know when Matthew stopped collecting taxes, here's what we do know. We don't know when he stopped collecting taxes, but we do know when he started following Jesus. And we know this because he started following Jesus, and because he started following Jesus, we do know that eventually, at some point, he stopped collecting taxes. Because it is a spiritual impossibility to follow Jesus and pursue sin. If you fix your eyes on Jesus, you will walk away from the things that hurt you and destroy your life. You cannot follow Jesus and pursue sin at the same time. And it happened to Matthew. Well, maybe there's some people in here that might be having this thought. Well, you know, I'm not particularly interested in following Jesus. And if you're saying that, it's because you really don't know what you're being invited to. Well, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody here tired today? Clock notwithstanding. Anybody here just tired? Emotionally? Maybe spiritually? Maybe you're just kind of tired today. Can I be honest with you a second? Last week, we were so overflowing with people. That was exciting. Today, we don't have as many people. And I just got to be honest with you. As a pastor, that's discouraging sometimes. And I'm not fussing. It's just my issue. But when I get up here and I'm preaching my heart out, it's discouraging. And I'm not fussing at you. Y'all are the people that showed up. Thank you. But if my eyes are fixated on numbers and not Jesus, I'm tired. And it would be so easy to say, I got to tap out. I'm working three jobs and I got to tap out. But here's the thing. My eyes aren't focused on numbers. It gets discouraging, but my eyes aren't focused on numbers. If I want to overcome that weariness, I don't need to work harder to serve the church. I need to work harder to follow Jesus. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and are heavy laden. Now, that was my issue. That's what makes me tired sometimes. So what's the answer to it when I get up in the stand and the congregation is 50% of what it was last Sunday? Follow Jesus. What is your answer when you go home and things aren't right at home? The kids are acting up. The marriage is a little stale. It's not what it used to be. Follow Jesus. What's your answer when you're tired of caving in to the addiction that you know is wrong? Follow Jesus. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I, and only I, will give you rest. There is no rest to be found anywhere else. Not Buddha, not Islam, not politics, only Jesus. And so he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary or heavy laden, and I'm going to give you rest. For take my yoke upon you, and that yoke, that's actually the teachings of Jesus. So he's saying, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take my yoke because my burden is light. And you know why that's true? Because if you follow the teachings of Jesus, you will live without shame and without guilt and without condemnation and without hurt. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Oh, man, it is. Because when I'm really following Jesus, I don't have guilt. I don't have shame over past sins and past regrets and past failings and moral slips. I don't have it. I'm following Jesus. And he tells me, tetelestai, it is finished. The price has been paid. The guilt's overcome. The victory's been accomplished. This is what some people have said. I can't quit looking at porn. I can't stop this addiction. I can't be a good husband. I can't be a good father. I can't be a good person with my finances. I can't. And we need to change that language from I can't to I can. Because when you follow Christ, you can walk away from the addiction. When you follow Christ, you can walk away from porn. When you follow Christ, you can be a good husband, a good father. And the reason why is not for something that I made up. It's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Some things? Uh-uh. Apostle Paul says, all things. I can follow Jesus, therefore. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I'm not asking you to attack sin and try and eradicate it. What I'm saying is I'm asking you to follow Jesus. Because the more you follow Jesus, the more you have to walk away from the things of this world. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the hymn says. And eventually, just like Andrew and Peter and Matthew, it'll make a difference in you and you'll be able to make a difference in other people. And the next thought that we have is not only that I can, but, and this is biblically patterned, but we as a community and as a church, we can. We can. And you know, I told y'all a while back, I took a hiatus from political talk radio because it was just filling me up with all kinds of anxiety. And so I'm going to admit something to you. With the oncoming presidential election, I've started listening to political talk radio and watching Fox News as I go to bed at night. And I got to tell you, I'm starting to get filled up with anxiety again. Anybody else experiencing this? You're paying a little bit more attention now because the election and the quote stakes are so high. And the TV has convinced me that ISIS is coming at me like a zombie and they're going to attack me in the middle of the night. And the media is so, and I don't know why the media is so anti-Trump. I mean, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, and the voice of the archangel, so and the trump shall sound. I don't says again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at the rapture, the trump shall sound. You know, that is not a political endorsement. But, you know, I get filled up with a lot of anxiety, and I guess a part that's what the media is designed to do, to be able to get us all anxious. But what calms me down, and what helps soothe my soul, is no matter who the presidency is, what hands the presidency is in, I serve a sovereign God, and He's got the whole world in His hands. I can. And if the Christians can serve God when Nero is burning them at the stake, when Christianity can thrive while Caligula is feeding us to the lions, that's the faith that we belong to. So what if a Democrat or a Republican gets into the White House? We can still thrive because our God is bigger than this. And we as a church, we can. And here's the thing when it comes to serving Jesus. I don't want to make a point. I don't want to win an argument. I want to make a difference. And the weapons of my warfare are not physical. They're spiritual. And we are trying to tell people who Jesus is, not what we can and cannot do. And I want to be a part of a movement. This is, the Bible talks about something. It's kind of amazing over in Genesis chapter 11. We preached on it a little while ago. I don't know how long ago. But in Genesis chapter 11, in case you missed that message, it's the Tower of Babel. And there's such a cool moment at the Tower of Babel. It says in Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was of one language. They all spoke one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto the heavens. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now dig this, verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children built. And here's the next verse, and it's key. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. This is what the Lord is saying. Did you miss it? If you're speaking one language, There's nothing that is impossible for you to do. If you're talking one language, the Lord says, get a group of people speaking the same language and nothing is going to be impossible to do. But go over to Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. This is kind of cool. And they're dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. See, the Spirit had just whipped through them. And they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in their own language. All the languages that were confused in Genesis chapter 11 have come together in Jesus. And only in Jesus. The one voice that the Lord is speaking of, that when people are speaking together, nothing's going to be impossible, that is only found now in Jesus Christ. Only in Christ. Language was confused. They came together in Jesus, only in Jesus. And I want to say something. If you will bring your friends to church who do not know Christ, I promise you that Brother Coy and I will continue to preach the gospel and the Lord will bless us, because it takes loved people to share love. And if you will invite your friends that don't know Jesus, we'll continue to preach the gospel so that they can know the depth of God's love for them. And here's the idea. We can't get away from this idea. Saved people serve people. And I don't care whether you're a musician, whether you're an IT professional, whether you're a CEO or a teacher or a housewife, saved people served people. That's the pattern in the Bible. And if you can't figure out a way that to help somebody through your profession, then just fry some chicken and take it on over to them. And now, hold on a second. I want to talk to the people who are listening online. And I'm saying that for this reason. I get contacted from people from Chicago to Florida, from South Carolina to the western hinterland of the United States. And they say to me, honestly, I've had this said to me, John, I love listening to you online. I don't let my preacher know because he doesn't appreciate you. Oh, everybody's tense all of a sudden. What's wrong with Brother John? Because I'm touched. But I want to say this to the people online. Join us. Partner with us. Come out of the closet and be a Camp Creekian. Join the crazy. For this reason, y'all. And not for this church, but for the people online too. If you want safer schools, it's tied to Jesus. If you want a better community, it's tied to Jesus. If you want a better economy, it's tied to Jesus. Because when you get tied into Jesus, you're not all about great. You're about Jesus, and things get better with Jesus. That's the pattern. And growing people can change, you know. As we grow in Christ, we got a choice as we go and grow in Christ. Years ago, I think it was the night before Dad died, I had a meeting with somebody who started attending another church. And he said words that almost got me out of the ministry. He says, "Your preaching doesn't feed me anymore." And I want y'all to know that if this church ever feels this way, I want y'all to let me know. Because I love y'all so much that I will step down so that you can get somebody to feed you. That's how important this is. But it all doesn't fall on my ability. Sometimes it falls on your preparation as you come to church. And if you come with expectation, I guarantee you God will give you revelation. Because when you come to church, you can either bring a fork or you can bring a bib. BYOB. And we are called... That's going to get edited and retubed and YouTubed. And anyway, you can come with an expectation of a blessing with a fork and feast with what God gives you, or you can come with a bib like some spiritual baby and expect that. And you're going to get what you expect. So it came to me because the last words of my father to me were to lift me up after that. And, you know, Dad didn't want me to go into the ministry. And I think it might have been because he knew how hard it was. Because it's a tough job. But he told me that night what my ministry meant to him. That was pretty cool. So, we can, as a church, that's a biblical example. Because Jesus has provided this community to help us develop together. And that's where repentance and confession comes in. Sinners need to come to this church because sinners are in this church. And when people come, do we really repent and confess and ask people for help? And we don't really, because we're afraid people are going to talk about us. And we can't be that kind of church. We have to be the kind of church where when somebody comes with a struggling problem, we love people, share love. We just love them and we lift them up and we hold them. And what's really cool about this church is we've done that frequently. We did it with Sister Carolyn, who came to this church and was persona non grata among all primitive Baptists across this country. And we lifted her up, and she and Brother Jeff have been such a blessing to this church. And I use that example because she's given me permission to use that. But there's other situations, too, where people come and they're downtrodden and we'll lift them up and we'll love on them. We just have to. That's got to be a core value of this church for something that we just have to continue. Because if we're going to make a difference as an individual, we have to have the language of I can. And if we're going to make a difference as a church, we're going to have to use the language of we can. And we can't be held back by traditions that are unbiblical. We got to take in the hurting, and we got to take in the desperate. But there's one other thing about growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. You know, because as a community, we'll come time, we'll spend time together. And I encourage this church to spend time together as much as possible. And I know there's some people who just don't like having others over to their house because they got to clean up, blah, blah, blah. Hey, that's great. If you don't like having people over to your house, have nugget night at Chick-fil-A. But get together, talk about scriptures and the love of Christ. I mean, this is a cool thing. So that we can grow closer together in Christ. Christ has designed us as a church and as a community. I can follow Christ. I can make a difference. And here's the other thing. God can do the impossible. And we say that, but do we really, honestly believe it? God can do the impossible. You know, in college football this year, it was an amazing year of college football with people that just impossible plays. Michigan State was playing Michigan. And Michigan State was playing Michigan, and they were losing, and all Michigan had to do, all they had to do was punt the ball, and the game was over. Michigan State blocked the punt and ran in for a touchdown. 2 days ago, Cincinnati was playing a basketball game. I forget who they were playing. They were, the other team that was playing them, they sank a three-point bucket to go 2 points ahead. With 0.8 seconds left on the rebound at a three-quarter shot, the guy heaves it up. It goes into the basket. Impossible, but it happens. I mean, we see impossible in the physical realm. I'm talking about God. Some people right here today in this church need a miracle in your life. Some people need some physical healing, and we serve the great physician. Remember, God can do a miracle in your life. And what if people really believed in the idea? What if we really believed in the idea of God can? And I know some of you in this place are in seemingly possible situations. There's some people here today that may mouth the words, oh, God can. I believe in an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. I know we can, but what if you really believed God can heal, God can restore. God can forgive. God can. So I can follow Christ. We can make a difference. God can do the impossible. I can follow Christ. We can make a difference. God can do the impossible. So my question to you is, what is the next step in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Some of you, quite frankly, just need to say yes to becoming part of the church and following Christ that way. Maybe others need to just kind of reevaluate and say, you know, Lord, my spiritual life has been on auto drive and autopilot. It's just been kind of putzing along right here, and I need you to reignite my passion. Some need to believe just right now and probably need to say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Next steps. I can. We can. And God can. Because that's what we believe as a people. As a people that believe in total depravity, that we as sinners are inherently evil, and only through the goodness of God He has saved us, and now He calls us not just to life, but to an abundant life. And that life can only be found through following Jesus Christ. And we've talked previously about the sanctification process, and it's really simple. Sanctify yourself, setting yourself for holy purposes. I am just going to turn and I'm going to follow Christ. I'm not going to think in terms of I can't, but in terms of I can. I can follow Christ. And I just want to say thank you, Father, for leaving us these stories in the Bible that are so real about people who are so fallen, like Matthew, and in their sinful conditions and in their hick towns. And thank you for leaving us this example, encouraging us to talk about Jesus, because people are in need of healing. And he meets those needs of healing, the needs of forgiveness, that need of peace. And just, Father, move among us in this way.